So, ladies and gentlemen, we have Cal Volker with us today.
Well, great to be with you. Greetings. Just a little bit of reminder, my wife and I, Joyce, we have been in the country of Portugal for the last 12 years, and your church is one of our supporting churches, and I just want to say thank you for your faithful encouragement to us, and it's been such a blessing. Right now, I want to direct your attention to God's Word. And we're going to be looking at 5 points this morning, answering the question, why are you and I here? Why has God allowed us to be here on this earth? Why has God seen fit to place us in the environment in which He's placed us? Why is it that God has given us this sphere of influence in our little world? But let's start with a word of prayer and then we'll delve into that. Father, thank you so much for all that you have done for us. As we pause and remember who you are, the great God of the universe, the God of all power and strength and wisdom, and by your grace, you have provided a way that we might know you personally through the sacrifice of your Son. And Father, because of that, we stop and pause and give you glory. And because of that, we want to remember that we have a responsibility. In response to all that you have done, we need to be active. So Lord, give us wisdom, open up our eyes, may the word have its way in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Rick Warren, in his 40 Days of Purpose, proposes there are 5 reasons why you and I exist. 5 purposes. Number one, it is worship. Worship. Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. You and I exist to worship. Just a little bit ago, we were singing songs. Those songs were intended to help us reflect on a God who has done so much for us. Those songs were intended to gear us to focus our attention on a God who provided salvation for us. Those songs, that worship time, was intended to bring us back to a realization that all of us are dependent on God. Hebrews 13. Let's start with verse 15. Hebrews 13, 15. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name, and do not forget to do good and share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. God is pleased when we stop and pause and worship, remembering that we have so much for which to be thankful. We have so much to acknowledge that it's not us, it's God. And God wants us, it pleases Him when we stop and pause and reflect and remember who God is. That's very important to us. One of the reasons that you and I exist is to worship. And that can be very difficult at times in our busy lives, can't it? We get so caught up in life and the doing of it that we forget to stop. Quiet our hearts, quiet our minds, and remember who God is. And it's important. It's very, very important. I had forgotten a little bit what family life is like with little ones. Joyce and I, obviously, we're past the child-rearing stage, although you never stop being a parent, but we're past that stage where we're running kids to this soccer game, and we're running to this band concert, and we're running to this, and we're running to that. While we've been back, we got back from Portugal in November. We landed on the East Coast in Philadelphia. Our middle daughter and her family, they live in New York City, right off of Central Park West. And so we spent a week with them. Whew, we got tired just running around with the grandkids, right? Going there and there and everywhere. Then we came back to Des Moines, to Iowa, in December. And our oldest daughter and her two children, 12 and 11, and all the activities they're involved in, soccer and band and choir and Awanas, and it just keeps going and going. On top of that, they are in the process of adopting two little kids, 2 and 1 year old. Oh, I forgot how much work those ages are. Wow. It's great. It's a joyful time, and we're thrilled to be able to be a part of their lives as grandparents again. But it was a good reminder for me that you parents who are still in the midst of that, you must be tired. You must be worn out at times. And it's because of the life stuff that we so easily get distracted and don't take time to stop and worship. So just a little bit of reminder, one of the reasons you and I were created was to worship, to remember who God is. And as you reflect on your legacy to your children, it's important for them to see that you take time to stop and reflect on who God is. It's important for them to see that you count it an important thing in your life to come and worship. Those of you who are mothers, one of the things that you pass on to your children are the values and the knowledge of God. Your children understand who God is as they see you demonstrate who God is. Now that's an awesome responsibility, isn't it? That your children, their view of God will be affected by your view of God. But it's an important one. Very, very important. So you and I were created to worship. Number two, you and I were created for fellowship. You and I were created to come together just like you are right now and have fellowship one with another. Turn back a few pages to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to start at verse 19. Hebrews 10, 19. So we were created to worship, and we're created to have fellowship. Hebrews 10, 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence, you should always ask yourself, when you see the word therefore, what is it there for? Right? So if you went back to earlier in the chapter, you would be reminded, just go back to verse 18. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Earlier in the chapter, it talks about moving away from the Old Testament way of dealing with sin and remembering that Jesus paid the price once and for all, for our sin. Jesus paid it all. Verse 19, therefore, because Jesus paid it all, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. The symbolism here is, okay, remember, Christ paid it all. He's our high priest. He goes before the Father. Your sins are no longer seen by God. They've been washed by the precious blood of Christ. Verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who's promised is faithful. And let us consider now, once we've dealt with the personal, we understand we've been forgiven. We understand that we have a great high priest who goes to the Father on our behalf. We understand that we have a hope, right? Our hope is in heaven. Our hope is secure, and he is faithful. He will continue his work in our lives. Another therefore, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Because of what Christ has done in our life, individually, let's get together and encourage one another. Let's bind together as a group of believers and encourage one another. Verse 24 and 25, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. That day refers to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, our purpose for being here, number one, worship. Number two, fellowship. That when we get together, the purpose for our gathering together is to encourage one another. Here in this body of believers is where you and I should be able to come and feel welcome, feel at home, feel loved, feel forgiven. Remember, because Christ forgave us. He's the example for us, right? So in the body of Christ, we should feel accepted. For fear of stepping on too many toes, I trust that in the body, the local body here, there are not feelings of resentment, feelings of hurt, feelings of animosity, feelings of, oh, if I could just get that. That's not what we're called to do, is it? If God has forgiven us, we should forgive each other. And there's a whole other sermon about forgiveness that we could go into. Remember the story where Peter came and asked, Lord, how many times do I have to forgive this guy? Seven? And Jesus says, no, 70 times seven. So you and I are conduits of God's grace, right? To be what God has done in our lives, we're challenged to spread to others. So we're here for worship. We're here for fellowship. Number three, we're here for discipleship. Matthew 28. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, familiar passage probably to many of you. Worship, fellowship, and number three, discipleship. Matthew 28, Jesus is talking to his disciples. We'll start at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him. And some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." It's interesting that they included that phrase and some doubted, isn't it? That's just like you and me, right? From time to time. There are times when we doubt God's sovereignty in our lives. There are times when we doubt that God knows what He's doing. We go through difficulties, trials, tribulations, and we may doubt, "Oh God, where are you?" See, you and I are no different. And then he encourages them, he reminds them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth." God has given His authority to me, Jesus says. Verse 19, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." So there's a direct command there. You and I were created to worship. You and I were created to have fellowship one with another. And you and I were created to make disciples. Now, what did that look like? Well, I can tell you from my experience, I was saved as an 18-year-old in the Marine Corps. Someone sat down next to me, explained the way of salvation, opened up God's Word. I came to understand that I needed to trust Him by faith for the forgiveness of my sins. But they didn't stop with that. Then they daily came alongside me, taught me what it meant to read God's Word. They taught me what it meant to pray. They modeled that for me. They taught me what it meant to study the Scriptures, to meditate. They taught me what it was like to then share my faith with other people. Discipleship. It's a direct command from Matthew 28. Make disciples. And here I'll draw another application to you as mothers. Since it's Mother's Day, I get the opportunity to zero in on mothers. But that's what you're doing in the lives of your children, is making disciples. Stop and think about it. In your everyday lives, through the course that God has chosen for you, you have the opportunity to make disciples. By what you teach them verbally, by what you teach them via your actions, by what you model for them, do they see God in your life? Do they see you reading Scripture? Do they see you praying? Do they see in you the importance of fellowship with other people? See, in a very real way, you mothers are making disciples. It's not just for mothers, though, is it? For all of us, we're all challenged to do that. We're all challenged to, as we go through life, make disciples. And that's been the thrust of our ministry down through the years. I met my wife. We were high school sweethearts here at Cedar Rapids Prairie back in the 70s. It's a little while ago, but I went off to the Marine Corps. She finished her couple more years at Prairie. She came out to Southern California, where I was stationed, and lived with a retired Marine and his wife for 6 months in their home. They discipled her. They modeled Christianity for her. We got married, and our lives have been spent and trying to reach young people for Christ, both through the Christian school and our involvement in youth ministry and down through the years. Our goal, we believe that if we can make an impact in the life of a young person, we can impact the world for Christ. Just last week, my wife and I drove to Chanute, Kansas. Anybody know where Chanute, Kansas is? little town way down there in Kansas. We went there because two of our students from Portugal, who grew up in Nepal, God brought them, their family, to Lisbon, Portugal. Their parents were running restaurants. Hindus. And they wanted their children to get an English education, so they sent them to us at Greater Lisbon Christian Academy. And we had the privilege of working with them and seeing them come to Christ. And now they're in Chanute, Kansas, going to a community college, learning. And we just went down there to challenge them, to help them find a good church. We're praying that one day they will take the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ back to Nepal in some way. You and I are called to make disciples. So we're called to worship. We're called to fellowship. We're called to make disciples. Number three, we're called to a life of ministry. Turn to Mark chapter 10. Book of Mark chapter 10. Next gospel over. Mark chapter 10. And toward the end of the chapter, Mark 10:45 is where we're going to zero in on. But let me give you a little bit of background. Starting in verse 35, James and John come to Jesus, prompted by their mother, and they request special consideration. Oh, would it be possible that we could sit on your right hand and on your left? They're talking to Jesus in glory. They come to Jesus with this interesting request. It's a little glimpse into the heart of the disciples. And we realize they're just like everyday people. They're chosen. God specifically called them. But they're just like you and me. They still struggle with some things. James and John are struggling a little bit with some issues. They want to be elevated to positions of authority and prominence. So they go to Jesus and say, "Hey, can we be on your right and on your left?" And now you can imagine what the other disciples are thinking. Ooh, a lot of envy going on. And Jesus has to bring them back, just like he has to do with us from time to time, right? He has to bring them back to reality and focus their attention once again. Let's turn to verse 41, Mark 10:41. When the ten heard this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "Okay, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." You and I were called to a life of ministry, called to serve. Now, for many of us, that goes against our grain a little bit, because we want to be served. We want people to wait on us. All it takes is to sit in a restaurant for a time and watch. And you'll be able to tell those people who think it's their right to be served right now. But that's not normal for most of us, is it? We don't like to be called servants, usually. That's what God has called us to, a life of ministry. The idea here is that Why do you come together as a group of believers? Fellowship is one, but to minister to each other. It's within the confines of the local church that you and I are to exercise our gifts. That you and I are called to work out the gift that God has given us. And it's a beautiful thing when you're in a body of believers and you recognize spiritual gifts being used and the body functioning beautifully. You and I are called to minister to each other, to be present here and use what God has given us. Called to a life of worship, fellowship, discipleship, ministry. And the last one, you and I are here to work out a life of mission or purpose. Mark 16, 15. Turn to the book of Mark, chapter 16 and verse 15. Again, Jesus is at the end of his earthly ministry. He appears to the 11. He rebukes them for the lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe. And then he says in verse 15, he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation." Go into all the world and preach the good news. Another command Jesus gives us. And that's why you, as a body of believers, that's why you're involved in missions. I was thrilled to see your big map out there on that wall. Wow, I turned the corner and went, wow. Exciting, because you know what that does, hopefully, it gives you a bigger picture of the world. And you could put your finger on any part of that map and say, God is there. God wants to reach this group of people. God wants to be present in this region. And there are still many regions untouched with the gospel. We are in Portugal. God called us there 12 years ago. Some might say, well, Portugal is part of Europe. They've had the gospel for hundreds of thousands of years. True, but they've left those early beginnings. Portugal is 97% Catholic. And they are now in the mindset that, we don't need anything. We don't need to do anything with God, with Christ, because our culture is Catholic. But we've visited many Catholic churches in the area, and for the most part, they're empty. People are not practicing Catholicism even. And it's been very difficult to reach them with the gospel because they are apathetic. Materialism has crept in. Postmodernism, if some of you understand that phrase, is very prevalent in that, God? Why? So one of the challenges in Europe is revitalizing, rekindling the fire, so to speak, in the hearts of the Portuguese people for knowing God and having a relationship with Him. And that's why we're there. Mission, going into all the world and preaching the gospel. You are involved in that in the sense that you're giving to missions. Hopefully you're praying for your missionaries. I was thrilled to see the map and the prayer cards and the prayer sheets. Please take advantage of that. Get involved. Be vital in the lives of your missionaries. In so doing, you're fulfilling one of the purposes for which you were created. To be involved in reaching the world for Christ. Now, I would be remiss if I didn't challenge some of you. Maybe God is calling you to go. Maybe you should take a short-term missions trip somewhere to see what God is doing around the world. It'll change your life if you do. You and I were called to worship. We're called to fellowship, discipleship, ministry, and missions. And I saw this illustration way back in December. And I thought, wow, that's a great way to remind us of our responsibility. God has done a work in our lives. He's given us so much. And if I had a huge funnel on here, and I thought about my life, God has poured into me over and over and over again. You and I have been recipients of God's grace. You and I have been given so much down through the years. Good teaching, preaching, encouragement, all those things. We are recipients of God's grace. But what do we do with it? Do we put a stopper on it and say, okay, good, I'm good, I'm set for life now? I don't think so. I think you and I are called to be channels of what God has given us. What flows in should flow out. And if I could, I'd put all kinds of elbows on here and have it go every direction. So you and I are called to take what we've received and pass it on to others. 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says to Timothy, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the things that have been poured into my life, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So the question is, what are you doing with the things that God has poured into your life? As a mother, you receive, and I know you're channeling it out to your children. For all of us, we receive so much. Are we putting a stopper on it and just holding on? Oh, thank you, God. I'm so blessed. And letting it stop there? I trust you're not. I trust you're letting it flow through you and impacting another life, even if it's in some small way. You and I are blessed tremendously to live here in the United States, freedom of worship, materially given so much. But the challenge is, what do we do with what we have? Are we letting it flow through us? Are we that channel of blessing, that conduit of God's grace in someone else's life? Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for this group of believers. Thank you for the lives they represent. Thank you, God, for what you have given us in the way of spiritual blessings down through the years. Lord, help us to channel that into the lives of others, to be active in this world. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.